You have to bear with me today. I'm having voice troubles as well. That first cold snap, for some reason, I think between the cold tightening up your voice and the first time you turn that furnace on, you know, that's been sitting, it's hard on your voice. So I did forget to mention something in the announcements. I don't know if it's that important or not, but it was exciting for me. So we had the great pumpkin chase last night with the youth, citywide scavenger hunt, where youth groups are running all over town to different stations, figuring out clues, trying to make it to the 10th station and be the first one there, and then everybody meets up again at the end, and there's music, and they have a guest speaker, and it's an opportunity for kids to invite friends who normally wouldn't go to church or wouldn't go to youth group to go do something with them. So we had 27 kids on four different teams. We had two adults with each one of those teams running around, and then our church also ran four different stations around the city. So I counted it all up, and we had 46 people involved in the pumpkin chase the other night, which there wasn't 46 people on the Sunday they voted me in as pastor in the entire church. And so that was a pretty exciting night. That was pretty fun. I know we had, of our four teams, three of them placed in the top 13, which might not sound like much, but it's a huge event. I don't know how many there were this year, but it's hundreds of people. So we had a good night last night. It was lots of fun. Yes, Rachel.
There was one other exciting thing. Lake Avenue, I guess they participated.
Yes. Yes, thank you for reminding me. So Lake Avenue, the church plant at what used to be Lake Avenue Baptist Church that's been closed for years, they had a youth group there, which I don't know how many years it's been. I know they participated when I was a youth pastor, which was 20 years ago. And so they had a group, and this is their first Sunday of having a Sunday morning service. And so that's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting. Thank you for reminding me, Rachel. I'll have to make sure I put it in my announcements for second service. So neat night last night. Great things going on. Great things going on. So I want to start this morning. You don't have to stand up or raise your hand or anything. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But to get you thinking about, do any of you have any phobias? And because there's some giggles already, I think that's probably a yes. Phobias are a funny thing because some of them are completely irrational, that make absolutely no sense at all. But if you think about it, a lot of phobias are actually something that is rational to be afraid of, but taken to an extreme. Does that make sense? Like, for instance, you should be afraid of falling from great heights, right? Like, that's rational. You should not be afraid to get on the escalator at the mall. That doesn't make sense. Or you should be afraid of drowning in rough waters or deep waters. I mean, people die that way. But you should not be afraid of the little kiddie pool at the water park. That doesn't make any sense. So a lot of times those are fears that are natural fears for a human being, but taken to this extreme. Now, I'll embarrass myself a little bit here. I'm claustrophobic. I've been that way since I was a little kid. I can remember going over to my friends' houses. You know how little kids like to build forts, you know, out of blankets and stuff. I can remember, you know, doing that with my friends and then getting in trouble because they'd get me to go in the fort, and then I'd like bust out like King Kong or something. Be like, get me out of here. I can't be in here. And so, you know, being like stuck in a tiny space, I mean, that makes sense. You know, that's a scary thing. But things like me, like, for instance, I don't know if any of you who have known me for a long time, but you've never seen me wear one of those like little quarter zip pullover, you know, sweatshirts. I can do that. I have one that I own. I can do it if it's going to be really, really cold, and I can put it on in the morning and take it off in the evening. I cannot put those on and take them off more than once during the day because I feel like I'm going to get stuck inside of it, and it freaks me out. It takes some mental energy to put it on in the morning and take it off at night. So that is completely irrational. And those are the funny things about phobias, is a lot of times it's something that we should be afraid of, but for some reason we take it to this extreme, to this strange place that doesn't make any sense. Now, sometimes fear is the right response, but sometimes we develop phobias, fears, in things in life that are really not all that important. really are not things that we should be worried about or even thinking about, and yet we devote so much anxiety to these things. And so today, in our study of Jacob, we're going to see about Jacob running. He's running for his life. He's running away. But why is he running away, and how did he get to this point? Last week, we kind of stopped in the middle of our study of Jacob. As we were studying in Genesis chapter 28, we came to this place where Isaac, his dad, said, I want you to have the blessing of Abraham. And so some of you might have known what that was already, but I said, hey, if we're going to talk about the blessing of Abraham in the middle of our story, we need to stop, go back some chapters, and say, what in the world is the blessing of Abraham? So that's kind of what we did last week. We kind of paused and looked at this blessing of Abraham that we're talking about. And so today, we're going to pick it back up in chapter 28 in the story that we ended on, or the story that we kind of stopped in the middle of last week. Now, if you remember, Jacob is leaving home. And this is a very big turning point in the story, because Jacob, at this point in chapter 28, he leaves home, and as soon as he does, we're going to see next week, God stops him and talks to him face to face. It says he laid down to go to sleep, and God stands in front of Jacob and says, I have something I need to tell you. And so this leaving home and his trip that he's about to take, this is a huge turning point in the story and in his life. So we need to know why Jacob is running away. What was it that leads to this huge turning point in the story? And so the title of the message today is, what are you running from? What are you running from? And we're going to go and we're going to look at the two biggest dangers in Jacob's life right now and see how those are the two biggest dangers for us as well. But how are we dealing with them? And what are we doing with them? Because what I want you to do is I want you to see what are the dangers in your life, how are you dealing with them, because I want you to be ready to stand and talk with God face to face, to meet with God face to face and hear what he has to say about his plans for your life. But to do that, we have to be able to face these fears. So let me begin with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, as we come to look into your word, I ask that you would bring it to life. Lord, I know so many people have read this book and just seen it as words on a page or fairy tales or foolishness. Lord, we know that's not true. We know this is your living and active word. But we are sometimes closed-minded. We are sometimes ignorant. We sometimes don't want to hear what you have to say. And so, Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would work here. That you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to understand your scriptures, and not just understand the word on the page, but understand how you are speaking to your people as a whole, how you're speaking to us as individuals in the place we are in our lives right now. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place today. I'm not worthy of any of it, and any glory that goes to me is a place where we have failed as a church. And so, Father, I ask that you would glorify your Son here today as we speak your word. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just move me out of the way so that we could hear from you and only you right now. Lord, I know I have my own sinful issues when I stand up here, and I know that those things can get in the way of what you have to say. And so, Father, just set me aside now and speak loud and clear so we can hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that Jacob is running from in our story is he's running from broken relationships, unhealthy relationships, things that he's messed up in the lives of his family. And so we need to take a little step back because this running away started in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. And in verses 41 through 45 of chapter 27, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessings his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. My dad's going to die here pretty soon, he's thinking to himself. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said to him, listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. and stay with him for a few days until your brother's rage subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day?" And her statement there is, his plan is that when his dad, Isaac, dies, then he's going to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah's saying, why should I lose my husband and my son all in the same day? So you need to run. So something Jacob should have feared much more than he had was the danger of ruining these relationships. He had no respect for his relationship with his brother or his father. If you remember in the story past that we've already looked at, he lied to his dad. He took advantage of his blind dad. He had taken advantage of his brother. He had treated these people horribly without considering anything about those relationships and how important they were. And his relationship with his mom was obviously very unhealthy. If you remember the past story, she's the one who is coming to him and saying, hey, you should trick your dad. You should lie to your dad. Here's how we're going to do it. And so he had these relationships, and it seems throughout the story there's no concern for him whatsoever. There's not a place in any of the story where he goes, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this to my father. You know, maybe I should allow my brother to have the blessing he's supposed to have. You know, if God's made this promise to me, God will fulfill this promise. I don't need to try to scheme in order to make things happen. Maybe there was a time where he should have said, you know, Mom, this is not a good idea. This is not something we should be doing. But it seems like as we read all those stories and we've studied them all, there never seems one place where he even gives it a second thought about what he's doing to his family. These are the closest people in his life. And he never seems to give it any thought. So because of his actions, he will not have any kind of relationship with any of them for the next 20 years. With his mom, his brother, his dad, he will not see them. He will not talk to them. He will not hear from them for 20 years now as he's sent away. And so we've talked about that. We've gone through that. But my question for you today, and this might seem obvious, but ask yourself, how important are relationships? How important are relationships? I have heard many Christians over the years say things like, now we might say instantly, relationships are important, very important. But I've heard many Christians over the years say things like, you have to live your life and you can't care about what anyone else thinks. And we almost have that phrase sometimes as a righteous Christian phrase, right? You have to live the way you're supposed to live and it doesn't matter what other people think. But is that true? Is that true? I'm going to make a very bold statement today, and I believe this is absolutely true, 100%. And here it is. The most important thing in Christianity is relationships. The most important thing in Christianity is relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your brothers and sisters, and your relationship with the lost world around you. That is the most important aspect of Christianity. And for the introverts this morning, I apologize. For those of you who want to go be on a mountaintop and never see anyone again, I apologize. Now, don't worry, I wouldn't say any of this without a biblical basis. The first being in the Old Testament. If I were to ask you, give me, when it comes to all of God's relationship with his Old Testament people and all of the laws and commands that he gave them, what passage do we turn to say, okay, here are the most important. Here's the most important commands that God ever gave to his people. And most of us would probably say 10 Commandments, right? I mean, those are the ones we teach kids in Sunday school when they're little, the 10 Commandments. So, let me show you the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. As God first begins his nation of Israel, this is what he starts off with and says, you're going to be my people, here's what you need to know. And the first of the Ten Commandments, he begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. And because of that, number one, don't have any other gods. Number two, don't make idols. Number three, do not misuse the name of your Lord. And number four, remember the Sabbath day. That's the day God created the earth. After God created the earth, that he rested. And you too shall rest. So those first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with what? Our relationship with God and how we relate to God. the rest of the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. The other six have to do with what? How we relate to other people, right? The Ten Commandments are about relationships. All of them. And we might like to say, you know, that God says in commandment number 7, go have a darkness retreat every so often, just to be by yourself. But he doesn't. What he says is, here's how you should relate to me, and here's how you should relate to other people. That's most important to God. And then in the New Testament, in case you think I'm making all this up, in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Meaning in verse 34, it says, the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, Jesus. They came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, this guy knew the law better than anybody else, came to Jesus and he said, which command in the law is the greatest? Because as we go through the rest of the Old Testament and God talking to his people, there's thousands. There's thousands of laws. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what law is the greatest? And what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's Jesus' statement. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So what does Jesus have to say? What's the most important part? Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. That's the most important part. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to ever not care. Nowhere does the Bible say, don't care about other people. You don't ever have the excuse to say, you know what, I'm going to live my life and I don't care how other people see it or what they think. Quite the opposite. As we're going to see in just a minute, relationships are the purpose for us to continue to walk on this earth after being saved by Christ. That's the reason. If you're a follower of Christ and you're seated with him in the heavenly realms and your eternity is secure, that's the reason you're still here. It's the reason you're still in this broken, sinful, dirty place. And so that leads me to the next thing I want to share with you, and that's Jacob is running from society. Running from society. Now, what do I mean by that? Go back to Genesis chapter 28 again. And this is where we ended the last week. This is where we left off. This is the story that we stopped right in the middle of. Genesis chapter 28, but we actually begin the verse before chapter 28. It says, so Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm sick of my life because of these Hittite girls. If Jacob marries someone from around here like these Hittite girls, what good is my life? Now, you remember we talked about that and that she's afraid that Jacob's going to be killed. And so she comes to Isaac and they both share this disdain for this Hittite community, the society, these people. And their older son Esau's already married Hittite girls. So she comes to Isaac and says, this is a good way to get him to send Jacob away, is if I say he can't marry these Hittite girls. And so she comes and she approaches Isaac and says this. And then in beginning in chapter 28, says, so Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite girl. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham. That's kind of where we stopped last week. So that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner and the land God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau noticed that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to get a wife there. When he blessed him, Isaac commanded Jacob, do not marry a Canaanite girl. Now this is over and over again. We keep getting the same theme here, right? And Jacob listened to his father and mother and went to Paddan Aram. So we've talked about it a little bit, these Canaanite girls. But we have not asked the obvious question. If these Canaanites are so bad that, you know, back in chapter 26, it said that Esau's married these Canaanite women and it's made Isaac and Rebekah's life miserable that he's married to these two Canaanite people. If this is so bad, they're living in the middle of these people who are so bad, why in the world are they there in the first place? Why are they here in the middle of these people that are so horrible? Well, that question brings us back to Genesis chapter 12. How did they end up here? And we looked at a little bit of this, but didn't continue reading last week. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This is when God first calls Abram and then names him Abraham. This is what we looked at last week. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house. Leave your land and your people to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" Now, we read that part, but if you look then a little further in the chapter to verses 5 through 7, it says, "He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land." Right there, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, go back. Why in the world are Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob living in the middle of Canaanite land? Because God told them to. Now, we all have different, you know, my kids were asking, Nathaniel just asked the other night, I don't remember what we were doing. I think we were talking about a lady and why she had moved. It was Rachel's partner in the pumpkin chase last night, and why she had moved to Pueblo and how she ended up in Pueblo. And Nathaniel said, "Dad, why did we decide to move to Pueblo?" And my answer to him was, "Well, I didn't. God just put me here." And I think I've told some of you that story before. A lot of times we have different reasons for moving places, and we can go, "Oh, it was a bad decision. That was good." Isaac, Rebecca didn't have that. Why in the world do you live in the middle of Canaanite country? And their answer is, "Well, God put me here." Literally, he told my dad, "Stop right here and set up your place, because this is the land I'm going to give to you." They're in the middle of the Canaanite people, but the Canaanites are a condemned people who practice all kinds of evil, including idol worship, all kinds of sexual deviancy in this. The Canaanites even practice child sacrifice. That's the group they're living with right now. So you can see why their parents say, "Please do not marry any of these Canaanite girls." So there's a lot of truth to what Isaac and Rebekah are saying. There's a real danger in marrying into and becoming part of this pagan society. They don't want their kids becoming a part of this people. God called them to live in this land, but he didn't want him to become like these people. He called them into this place to live, but he wasn't calling them to become like the Canaanites. That was the last thing God wanted. Marrying into the Canaanite culture, into the Canaanite people, was going too far. That is not what God wanted for them. So I bring that up because the same remains true for us today. What do I mean by that? Have you ever heard the phrase, "in the world, but not of the world"? That's something we say a lot in Christianity, in Christianese. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus' final prayer in the book of John, chapter 17. This is his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. This is the last thing he prays, and then he's arrested, and he goes and he dies on the cross right here. So in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 15, Jesus says, "I am not praying that you take them." Now, the "them" is his disciples. He's praying for the disciples right now. He says, "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Jesus did not desire for his disciples to be taken out of the world. He desired for them to be protected from the world, from worldliness, from the evil one. And so Jesus specifically prays, keep them here. Just like God said, "Hey, go live in the middle of the Canaanite land." He says to the disciples, God, I want the disciples to stay right here. I'm not praying that you take them away. I'm praying that you protect them from the evil that is surrounding them all the time. In the world, but not of the world. But why? Why keep them here? In fact, I've been answered that question many times before. If life here is so difficult, Pastor, and God is so great, and my eternity is secure from the moment that I receive it, then why in the world am I still here? Why in the world am I still suffering? Why in the world do I have to deal with all this evil around me? Why am I still tempted? Why is all this going on? Well, that question is answered in the following verses of John chapter 17 when Jesus prays his prayer for you and me. I love this. I've told you this a million times over the last 20 years. That's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, to think that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross prayed for Shane. But here's what he prays. He says, I pray not only for these, my disciples, but I also pray for those who believe in me through their word. Who is that? That is us. Every single one of us are sitting here today because of the ministry of his disciples and them going out and spreading the word. And here's what he prayed for you. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. His desire was never that we would be taken out of this world. His desire is that we have an influence on the world, that the way we live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ would go, wow, those people have come from Jesus. That the world would know that Jesus was who he was. So Jesus says, so that the world would know that you sent me. So people would look at Christians, look at followers of Jesus Christ and say, wow, he really was the Messiah. He really was sent from God. That was Jesus' prayer for you and me. Not that we're taken out of the world, but that we have an influence on it. So let's look at the very last thing now in our passage today that takes place before Jacob goes on his trip. In verses 8 and 9, way back in Genesis chapter 28 again, verses 8 and 9, again his older brother Esau, it says, Esau realized that his father Isaac disapproved of the Canaanite women. Took him that long, but he finally realized it. So Esau went to Ishmael and married, in addition to his other wives, Mahalath, daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. She was the sister of Nebaioth. And so you remember, Abraham had two sons. His other one was Ishmael. So now he's going back and he's marrying somebody in the family of Abraham that's not a Canaanite woman. Esau doesn't get it. It might seem like he does at this point, but he doesn't say, wow, I should not be letting these Canaanites have such an influence on me. I shouldn't have married these Canaanite women. He doesn't say, wow, you should stop trying to kill my brother now. What he says is, maybe if I had another wife, they'll be happy with me. Maybe if I also have, in addition to my Canaanite wives, a wife that's a descendant of Abraham, then they'll be happy with me. So here's the problem. Here's what I want to close with today. Many of us are much more afraid of not fitting in to society. Our fear is often that we are not doing enough to conform. We choose our cars, our clothes, our houses, our jobs, our words, our friends, so that we look as much like the world as possible. We lose sleep at night not worrying about if we've impacted the world for Christ, but worried about whether or not the world is thinking highly enough of us. So there's a big chunk of us in Christian life that's our concern. We don't go to bed at night laying our head down going, man, I really hope I impacted the world for Jesus Christ today. How many other things are we worried about? And really, they're mainly worldly things. We're worried about looking like the world, making sure that our lives match up with the world that we live in. Or here is the other problem, because I know some of you are probably sitting there going, that's not me. It's not me, Pastor Shane. Here's the other problem. Here's where we err to the other side, what the rest of us need to look out for. Many brothers and sisters live with no regard for those around them at all. We are so afraid of their influence on our life that we wake up, live our lives, and go to sleep without ever loving the people the way God loved them. And I have seen that over my years of ministry. That's where we err on both sides when it comes to being in society. We have one group that wants so bad to look like the people around them and to please the world. And we have one group that could care less what the world thinks. And really, they could care less about the world, period. And so, those are our phobias. There's a good place in the middle. We're meant to be in the world, but not of the world, which means we cannot try to match the world. We can't try to fit in with the Canaanites. But that also means that we have to have an influence just like Jesus prayed. That we would love the world, that the relationships with the people around us, including those horrible Canaanites, that our relationship with them would be such that we have an influence on them. And they know Jesus, and they know who he is because of the way that we've lived our lives. We must make every effort to invest in our relationships while not giving in to the pressures of this world's standards. That's how the Christian is called to live. We got to do this because too much hangs in the balance. A few more scriptures I want to share with you as we close. One's from the book of Romans, chapter 10. Verses 13 through 15. Now, Romans 10:13 is a big one. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We got to hold on to that one, right? That's a big one. How many? Everyone. Everyone. So, with that huge statement, what comes next? How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are they going to know the name of the Lord? By us. By us. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others are the most important thing about your Christian walk here on earth. And then secondly, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. You may have heard this before, but hopefully I know that when I study scripture and then I go back and look at the passages I've read 1,000 times, they seem to mean a little bit more to me now than they used to. And this says, "You are the light of the earth, but if you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If salt is not salty, it's just rocks. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather he has lit your lamp." That's what Christ has done. "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and he gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Do you realize that if you look just like the world, it's pointless? You're not doing what you've been called to do. And do you realize that if you don't care about anyone else, you also have lost your purpose? Your relationship with God and others, this must be the biggest priority each and every day as you wake up. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others should be what's on your mind first and foremost every morning and as you walk through your day. Because Jesus commanded us, Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Your relationship with God and your relationship with others. That's what it's about every single day. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have chosen to let us be those beautiful feet that we read about, that we get to be salt and light, that we get to be the ones who carry the good news to this world. And Lord, I know there's been times in my life that I've been on both sides of that I've lived out those phobias, those extreme fears, and have never been able to find the healthy place of where I should be, where my concerns truly should be. Lord, I know there's been times in my life where I've wanted so bad to just look like the world, and I want to be accepted, and I want them to think of me as just so great and so wonderful. And Father, I know I've had times in my life where I've said, you know what, I don't care. I'm just going to be with my God and let the world waste away as it will. Lord, neither one of those is what you've called us to. Lord, help us to make the first things the first things. Lord, first, let us have a healthy relationship with you and make that our priority every day, that we would wake up and lie down with you in prayer and time in your word, that we would first put our relationship with you at the top of our list every single day. But then secondly, Father, the second greatest commandment is that we would love others as we love ourselves. We would love others as you love them. And that we would make those relationships such a huge priority in our lives, whether it's mentoring or discipling someone who is a follower of Jesus that maybe we've neglected. Father, maybe it's just being able to speak truth to our neighbor, the person that we work with. But Lord, we are distracted by so many things and so many things that do not matter at all. Father, help us to remove our selfishness, to remove our desire to look special and wonderful and just like the world, and just fill us with the desire to live a life where our priority would be our relationships, and the priority in those relationships would be for people to know Jesus. Just help us to come to that place, because there is a danger of ruining those relationships. There's a danger of looking just like society, and we don't be caught up in those. So Lord, just do that work in us. I know it takes your Holy Spirit because we are weak and we are broken, but Lord, let us at least begin with the desire and say, Father, that's what I want my life to look like. And then as we do that, I just ask that you work through your Spirit and do that work in us. Father, we have seen the world around us, and we know that it is Christians erring to one side or the other that has developed a world where people don't know you, don't want to know you, don't care about you, have no idea that Jesus was sent by you. And so, Father, help us to live a life that world changes, that those things now become different. Lord, in the midst of all that we're seeing right now in the wars going on in Jerusalem, Israel, Lord, I just ask that, Lord, I ask that you protect people and watch over them. Lord, I know there are people who are dying right now who have never met Jesus. So, Lord, I ask that you protect and strengthen our missionaries who, as everyone is running away, they've chosen to run into the fight. Lord, I know there's men and women there who are risking their lives right now so that the people on both sides could know who Jesus is. So, Father, I ask that you would, protect them, that you would give them the strength that they need, that you would give them the protection they need, that there would be revival in that place, that this war would end, and it would end because people are knowing about Jesus. And so use this incredible tragedy, this horrible situation, to do your work in the lives of the people there. And then, Father, as we're clear on the other side of the world, and we all have our own opinions about end times, what's going to happen, and how soon you're coming back, Lord, give us a passion to just tell people about Jesus and live the way we're supposed to. Lord, help this situation to affect us in that way. So that's the way we would live our lives. Father, do that work in us. Thank you again that we get to be the ones who tell the world about the incredible story of your love for us and all that you've done for us. Help us to not make our lives worthless, but to use them for eternity in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.